Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you that it is alive and living and breathing and applicable to us today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we venture into this book of John. I pray that we would leave each week puzzled, Lord, different than the way we arrived. Perplexed or even enlightened, God, and just that you would speak to us, you would show us some new truth, that you would meet us right at our very need. I pray that you would give us the words, and that, Lord, you would just continue to transform our lives. And I thank you for this process of sanctification, and that, Lord, you do the work. And so this morning we just surrender to you and ask that your will would be done in our lives and in our time today in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to start today. We know that it's written by the Apostle John, this disciple that Jesus loved. And what is the purpose of this book? And what I love about this is that Scripture should always be used to interpret Scripture. And so if I ask a question, why is this book written? We don't have to look very far. All we have to do is skip ahead to John chapter 20. And John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So this book is written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And in believing, we'll have life, abundant life. Every day to day, we can have abundant life by simply believing in Jesus, by putting our faith, our hope, and our trust in him. And it's because Jesus is the center of it all. He's the reason for everything. And as you get to know him, as you get to walk with him, as we put our focus on him, not on ourselves, all of a sudden you'll really start to discover what this life is about. Walking with him, staying close with him, finding fulfillment in him. This is a process. It's not always an easy process to find this fulfillment and this contentment. Sometimes we wrestle with it. Sometimes it's hard. And as we learn to start to put ourselves down and put him on, it can be difficult at times. But that's why this book is written, so that we would believe and we would have life. And I love this because we see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they talk about the miracles, they talk about all these things, but in John, there's something different. There's something different in this book, and we start to realize this love. You know, we spoke about God being love. And this book is all about love and God's love for us. You're not going to see a nativity scene in this book. You won't see wise men or shepherds or angels singing. John doesn't record the genealogy of Jesus, and instead he goes way back. I mean, way back, past the nativity. He goes back, you know, to the very beginning. He writes in John 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Not at the beginning, not from the beginning, but in the beginning. Now, what was the beginning? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. You and I have a beginning. We had a moment where we came to life, right, in our mother's womb. We had a beginning, but God has always existed. This is something that we cannot comprehend. How do we comprehend that? You know, we had some discussions this week about this God and in his awesomeness, and how do we comprehend with these small little brains that we have this magnitude of God? It's unfathomable. In the beginning was the Word. And what I love is we see in the beginning was the Word. And in Revelation 19:13, we're told his name, Jesus, is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And we see in Revelation 19, which is really neat, in verses 11 through 16, the Lord is coming down from heaven. He's riding on a white horse, flames in his eyes, his robe dipped in blood, and on his thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John says in Revelation 19 that his name is the Word of God. So we see Jesus' name is the Word of God. He was there at the beginning. He's always existed. And what's really neat about this is we're going to take a little bit of a sidestep, and we're going to look at a little bit of a historical aspect of this specific time period and what's happening. The word is translated the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, the Logos. And those that read the Greek text during John's time, they said, now wait a minute, this is a heavy concept. John is using the word Logos. This means something to the Greeks. Because the Greeks had this philosophy that was well known in their day about this Logos, this word. And it really comes from Plato. Plato taught that the earth and everything that goes on within the earth, they're just shadows of a reality somewhere else. Okay, this gets kind of deep, but Plato's thinking there's this reality going on somewhere else, and what we see and what we're partaking of on earth is just the shadows of something else that's going on. It sounds kind of crazy, but it was a well-accepted philosophy. And this other place, somewhere out in eternity, there's this thought called this Logos, this shadow, this reality that's happening. And again, everything that is on earth is simply a shadow or an ideal of something that is going on somewhere else. So we have this weird philosophy of this Logos. And the Greeks knew about this, and they thought, this is acceptable. Now, the Hebrews, the Jews, they led by their... this famous philosopher Philo, who was aware of this concept with the Greeks and this word Logos, and he took it a step further. So Philo, he declares that not only is there this thought behind everything, so what we're seeing here is just something else happening somewhere else, but not only is there this thought behind something else, so if there is a thought, then there must be a thinker. There must be something greater, somebody who created these thoughts, one creating all of the stuff that's happening in this other place. So to those who are aware of this in John's day, they accepted this kind of in the early church culture, and they would sit around and they'd talk about this Logos, this thinker, this greater being that's doing all of this thinking. And it's kind of comical to me to think about, but people used to actually sit around and talk, and not sit and play video games or text or, we were just watching I was watching a commercial yesterday on TV for Eggo waffles. And there was a toaster sitting on the counter, and there was a mother and a father and a son, and they were texting. And you see this Eggo pop up, and the father's, let go of my Eggo. The kid is, let go of my Eggo. And then suddenly they all get a text from the mother who's somewhere else saying, I see you and don't touch my Eggo. They're all sitting there. They could be having this conversation, but unfortunately what's going on for you and I today in society is a lot of this and not much communication. And so back in this day, obviously they didn't have these means of communication, so they actually had to sit down and converse with one another. So that being said, obviously people would sit and they would have these great meetings where they'd have deep philosophical conversations, and they would discuss this Logos, this great pure thought that was happening. And if there must be this pure thought, then there had to be a pure thinker, somebody who was doing this. And so John now picks up and he writes in the beginning, verse 1, was the Logos, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not just a philosophy or an idea, but a personality. It was God. God is this great thinker, the one that is causing everything to happen. And not only is it God, but it's the Word of God. It's Jesus who is God. And so, John starts this letter with really a punch in the gut to the Greeks who are like, whoa, you're saying Jesus is this great thinker, that God is the one that is causing all of these things to happen. This has significant meaning, and you're going to see, as we go through John, there's a lot of stuff going on in that day that has great significance. He starts off using the word Logos, knowing that all these people know that, oh, the Logos is this great thinker. There's something out there, and he's nailing it and saying, yes, it's God. And not only is it God, but it's Jesus. And that is the very first verse. It's pretty amazing that John starts this, the one who began it all, it's Jesus. And he goes on to verse 2 and he says, He was in the beginning with God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And he references this mystery of the Trinity here, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What I love is we actually talked about this last night a little bit, was we see this also somewhere else in the Bible. Do you know where? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It sounds pretty cool, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sounds pretty simplistic. Well, and it's pretty similar to this passage, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? Well, in Genesis, in the beginning, there is the word God, right? What's the word that's used? Elohim. What's so significant about Elohim? Elohim, the Hebrew word for God, is a plural word. It's plural. God is a plural word. Now, El is singular, E-L. Eloah is dual. And then Elohim is three or more. It's this plural. And there, in the beginning, Elohim, plural, created. That, there's something strange about this. Here you have a plural word doing something singular, creating. You have a plural creating a singular, right? It's created as singular. Genesis 1:1, we see right here, there's this mystery of this Trinity, and we'll get into this more later, but all three creating. It's awesome. And John here, he reiterates the same mystery. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is this triune God, three but one. And he goes on to verse 3, and he says, And all things came into being by Him, by Jesus. He is not a created being. He is the creator of all things. And it says, And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything we see has been made by Jesus Christ. Psalm 118:24 says, This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right? The Lord created everything. Jesus. And this is amazing. I want to talk just a couple of seconds about, or a couple minutes, about this issue of creation. Have you ever studied or looked into how big the sun it really is? Okay, I have a couple of slides. Lisa's going to pop them up here. Let's take a look at this. I want us to look at just this one aspect of God's creation, okay? So here we have the earth. And we have, you know, you can kind of get, the earth is 7,900 miles in diameter. That's pretty big, right? I mean, you think, that's, how long does it take us to fly? How long does it take you guys to get to India when you go to India? 24 hours, right? I mean, that's pretty, and you're flying, right? You're going 500-600 miles an hour in a plane, right? And then you make your stops, but 7,900 miles in diameter. That's pretty large. Okay, so we'll go to the next one. Okay, now, let's look at the other planets. We see Jupiter. Jupiter is 11 times the diameter of Earth. 88,736 miles, okay? So if this little thingy works, right here, you can see the Earth, and then you see Jupiter. So suddenly, we don't really look so big here, do we? This gets better. Go to the next one. The Sun. Okay, check this out. The Sun, the mass is 333 times the Earth's mass, 862,400 miles in diameter. Suddenly, the Earth is right here compared to the Sun. You can see how great, how huge the Sun is. Isn't this amazing? And now to us, it's like, wow, that's like the biggest thing, right? No, go on. Here we have Antares. This is another sun. It's a star. And this, within the Milky Way, it's over 10,000 times brighter than the sun. And it's so big, astronomers can easily detect and measure the size of its apparent disk, which gives an even bigger radius, three-fourths the size of the orbit of Jupiter. So we saw how big Jupiter was in comparison to the Earth. We're talking the orbit around the sun of Jupiter, three quarters the size of that. Antares is 700 times the diameter of our own sun, 15 times more massive than Hercules, another star that dwarfs Antares. There is another star that is bigger and dwarfs Antares. Now, where do you see right here? You can't even see it. This is our sun. That, to me, blows my mind when I think about God's creation and the size of just our universe and just some of the planets that are in our universe. That's it, thanks. When you look at our sun, and to us it seems so massive, but really it's minuscule in comparison to Antares and unbelievably small compared to Hercules, this other star. But when you look at this, you realize we are just a speck on a speck on a speck in comparison. I mean, what? And I come to these scriptures, Isaiah 40:12, that says, in reference to God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? In the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens. God's hand. The whole universe being marked off in his hand. Now, we just saw how big Antares was. I mean, we talk about, now God is not obviously this massive giant, right? But talking about the Creator and how this massive universe can fit just in the palm of his hand. He measures the breadth of the heavens. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Have you ever just sat out on a really clear night and looked at the stars? Last August, we went to a father-son camp out, and one of our buddies brought his telescope, and we saw Saturn. It's the first time I've ever seen the rings of Saturn, and I was in awe, just sitting there looking at this little telescope, and I could see Saturn, and realizing that it was so many thousands of miles away, millions of miles away, and yet, and we sat there and could just see the Milky Way and all the beautiful stars, and we think God knows every one of them by name, right? He put the stars in the heavens. It's phenomenal to think about the creation and the absolute, just huge that creation, you know, how big creation can be. Larger than life. But we don't have to look too far to see how amazing the Lord and his works are. Now, not only that, what really trips me out when I think about this is God would choose to become one of those little tiny specks in Jesus to speak with us. And I don't understand this. The Word loves us so much that he became like us. And I heard somebody tell the example of this actual process of God becoming a man, and he likened it to this. So I'm on this platform, and let's say I'm up here and I'm getting ready to speak, and I notice some little fire ants, a little trail of ants going across. Now, me knowing Marianne like I do, she's really clean, comes in, cleans the church, or even Jessica this morning vacuuming the church, I could say, you know what, guys? Flee! Jessica's coming with the vacuum. Flee the coming wrath of Jessica because you're about to be sucked up into this vacuum. Run! Flee! And here I am, this massive giant compared to these little tiny ants on there. And do you think they can have a clue or understand what I'm saying? No, they're ants, right? I'm a human, and to them I must look like this unfathomable. They look at me and have no clue what I am. They can't, right? They don't have minds like us. So flee! I'm telling them, go, go! And they don't, and they don't. And so how am I gonna communicate with them? I think I'll become like one of them. I will become like a fire ant so that I can be like them, a little speck, and I can say, run, run, this girl, she's coming with a vacuum, and we're all going to die, you know, and I can tell them, and then hopefully they'll listen, and then they'll run, and they'll live, right? And so in the same mode, I know it sounds ridiculous, but think about it. In the same mode, God's saying, I love you, and there's a coming wrath. And there's a way to escape this wrath. And he sent prophets, and we killed them, and we wouldn't listen to them. And finally, he says, I'm going to become one of them, and I'm going to speak to them face to face. And that's what God did when he became Jesus. He came in the form of a man, and he told us the truth, told us the way. So he chose that the God of the universe that can hold our universe in the breadth of his hand becomes like a speck on a speck on a speck because he loves us that much. Unfathomable to me. I don't understand that, but I'm so grateful for it. So we see this magnanimity, this hugeness, this mind-boggling of God. I mean, would you become like a little speck, you know, for somebody like that? Would we do that? Probably not. So we see how large creation can be, but have you ever thought about how small? Think about this for a second. If you took, let's just a little bit on the opposite spectrum of creation, if you took the atoms in one drop of water and you enlarged them to a grain of sand, one atom in the drop of water, and you enlarged it to just the size of a grain of sand, how much sand would you have? Well, first of all, does anybody know how many atoms are in a drop of water? Scientists, you know, have studied this. How they can come up with this, I have no idea. But it is documented that there are 5 sextillion. That is a one with 21 zeros after it. 5 sextillion atoms in one drop of water. Now you enlarge those atoms to the grain of a sand, and they calculate that if you did that, it's estimated you would have enough sand to lay a concrete slab 1 foot thick and a half a mile wide from Los Angeles to New York in one drop of water. Can you imagine now how many atoms must be in Antares in order to have that? It's unfathomable. God's creation, and yet he spoke it into existence. It blows my mind of God's creation and the things that, you know, we talked last night at study. There are so many things we have no idea. We just cannot figure out how life even works, how stuff works. And yet, when you start looking at the sizes of atoms and molecules, the atomic structure itself is just absolutely unbelievable. I mean, what holds the nucleus of a cell together? Colossians tells us in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, check this out, in Christ, all things hold together. There's your answer. What holds, you know, the nucleus of a cell together? Jesus. The science tells us, when I studied this, that it's actually atomic glue. That's science, that's their definition of what holds this. Well, when you ask what's atomic glue, they can't figure it out. Well, it's just the stuff that holds it together. Okay, I guess. But Colossians tells us, in Christ, all things are held together. He holds the atomic forces of the nucleus together in the atoms. He holds our very breath. He holds everything in life together, Jesus. And what's really amazing, in 2 Peter 3, if you read it, it tells us that there's going to be a time where he lets it go. You want to talk about Big Bang Theory? Yeah, and Sammy and I were kind of talking about this, and he jokingly said, I believe in Big Bang. You know, God said, let there be life, and bang, there was life. It happened. And just like 2 Peter 3 tells us, there's going to be a time where he lets it go, and everything is going to disintegrate. It's all going to burn. It's all going to fall away. And his power is released instantaneously. Everything will disintegrate. I mean, read 2 Peter 3 if you want to read about it. But Jesus, the creator of all things, the reason for all things, is the sustainer of all things. So why do we exist? We exist. We were made by him. We were made for him. And if you don't give your life to him, you're going to fall apart. You will. Relationships are going to fall apart. Emotions are going to fly off the handle. Life's not going to make sense. You're going to wonder, you know, why am I here? What am I doing? You know, where am I going? Why am I living? But right here, the secret to life and the secret to why we are here is in this prologue of John. All we've done is look at the first verse, and we see the whole meaning and reason for life. We are for Him. We are made for Him. All things are made by Him. He is the true sustainer of all life. Jesus holds everything together. And I want to ask you this morning, you know, look at your own life. Can you see these passages living and applying in your own life? Christ is the Logos. He's the Word. Is He the Word of your life? Is He what you base your whole life on? Is what you do in your life representative of your belief in Him? You and I, you know, we've been conditioned and trained. We've been educated with words. You know, we speak, we think, we all act on the words that we learned throughout our lives. We define everything based on our understanding of the words that we've learned. Okay? How are you today? Oh, I'm cranky. Oh, I'm great. Oh, I'm tired. You know, the words that we know, we pull from our vocabulary and we explain and we justify or we rationalize or we whatever we do based on our definition of our words. Is Jesus the Logos? Is He the Word of your life? This morning, this is all I want to focus on. This is the only verse we're going to cover today. That's the only in this chapter is, in the beginning was the Word. This morning, where is that Word? Where is the Logos? What is happening in your life? Is it based on Jesus? If it's not, again, things aren't going to make sense. Jesus holds everything together. He's the only reason that we can have hope when things go sour. He's the only reason that we can, you know, keep going in really difficult times. Who is the Logos of your life? You know, are we living our lives based on the Word of God? Is the Word permeating our inmost being? Does the Word define who you are? You know, doing, you know, our jobs doesn't define who we are. It's just what we do. What defines you? And I'm hoping that as we get into this book and we start to really look at Jesus and we take this deeper look, that we'll start to see that He really is everything. He is the one who has drawn us here today. You did not come here today based on your own desires. Because, I mean, let's be honest, how many of us were really tired when we got up this morning and thought, you know, I think I might just sleep a little bit longer. Or, oh, there's a football game on. Or, oh, there's this. Or, oh, there's that. I mean, we can come up with 100 excuses of why not to come to church. And that's our flesh. But Jesus draws us. Jesus draws us closer to Himself. He desires relationship with us. And so in order to recognize that, we have to know who He is. We have to read the Word. We are given the perfect tool, the perfect source to know God, and that's in our Bible, the Word of God. And this is Jesus. And this morning we see right here this look at the Trinity, which is such an no one can understand. How can a God be three, yet one? And we see this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see Jesus right here. This should end every conversation that we have about who is Jesus. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He was a created. He's the Son of God. And no, Jesus is God. We see it right here in this verse. A look at this three in one. So this morning I want to challenge you. Get into the Word. If you don't know Jesus, you know what? You'll never understand this. We cannot understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit of the living God living within us. So if you open up your Bible, if you don't know Jesus, you'll never truly grasp this. You have to ask Him into your life. He has to be your Savior. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God within you to understand His Word. And so this morning, that's the question I'll leave you with. Is Jesus the Logos? Is He the Word? Is He the source of truth in your life? John thought it was important enough to start his book with this declaration that Jesus is God, and without Him, nothing can be sustained. So in your life, let's start there and let's ask that question. Is he the Lord of your life? If he's not, it's not very difficult to change that. All you have to do is ask. Let's go ahead and pray.